Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Great job, Logan, this morning. Great job. Great job. Great job, choir. Mr. Ernie, as always. If you got your Bibles, let's go ahead and find Acts chapter 16. We're going to be reading a few verses from Acts chapter 16 today, and then talking about several other chapters after that. And as you're turning there, let me kind of recap where we've been so far. We're kind of ramping up to our series on Romans by looking at Paul and kind of figuring out who is Paul and what is he doing and and all of that. And we will actually, I kind of made an executive decision this week that we're actually going to start, my initial plan was for us to start looking at the book of Romans the first Sunday of August with kind of an introductory lesson, but I make an executive decision that we're going to do that next week, okay? So if you want to go ahead and be perusing the first few chapters of Romans, it's Paul's, what many theologians call his magnum opus. It's like his greatest work, and so we'll be looking at that in detail over the next few weeks. And probably next few months. So, all right, let's recap where we've been in this journey to get us to the book of Romans. Two Sundays ago, Pastor Logan talked about Paul a lot and gave a lot of background and detail, and then kind of looked at chapter 9 of Acts and a few other places here and there. And he can kind of concluded his message with three ideas. And those three ideas were: Paul was called to salvation, he was called to be in community with other believers, and that he counted his Christian heritage more important than anything else in his life. All right, so those are the three things. Last week, we picked up that story and moved it into chapter 13, and we saw that the gospel is for everyone, Jew or Gentile, Greek or Hebrew, that preaching and discipleship matters, and that the church is not just called to salvation, but called to do and serve. All right, and so that's kind of the three things from Pastor Logan's sermon, the three things from last week, and today we want to kind of move that story a little bit forward, and we're going to start in chapter 16, verse 6. But again, as always, we're jumping right in the middle of it, so let me kind of catch you up on what has happened. After Paul has finished, we kind of ended last week before Paul got into his first missionary journey. By chapter 16, Paul has finished his missionary journey. Then he's gone to Jerusalem in chapter 15 for the first all-church council meeting, which ends very well, and everybody decides that it is a good thing for Jews and Gentiles to both hear the gospel, and that the gospel should be preached to anyone who will listen, basically. That's kind of the summation of chapter 15. After that, Paul goes back to Antioch, and at the beginning of chapter 16, Paul starts his second missionary journey. And in the few five verses before that, he's gone back into Asia Minor. He's picked up Timothy. That's the same Timothy that he writes two letters to later. And he's doing some ministry work. And that's where we pick up our verses today. So we're going to kind of read and talk and read and talk. And then there will be four. Listen to me. This I should have laid out your outline differently. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't think about it till this morning. There's going to be four big what questions that we're going to ask today throughout the message that will kind of guide us in our conversation. All right, so verse 6. And they went through, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy at this point. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Stop right here. We're going to read and talk. All right, so now, Paul, previous to this, depending on what map you have and depending on kind of what Bible you have will determine what kind of map you have in the back. Paul was somewhere in the region of Lycaonia or Cappadocia in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16. And the next logical place for Paul to go at walking would have been to Phrygia and Galatia. Those are like states. Think of those, like he's in modern-day Turkey. And all of these place names, they're states. And he would have literally, to travel, the next logical spot for him to travel to would have been Phrygia or Galatia. But what does Luke very clearly say? He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. All right, verse number 7. Here we go. And when they had come to Mysia, that's the next logical place he would have gone. Okay. It'd be like if we were in Georgia and we're traveling north. The first logical place you're going to go through is the state of? Okay, Tennessee. Very good. We know our geography. Tennessee. Mr. Mike Washburn. Yay. Go Volunteers, right? All right, here we go. The next logical place would be what state if we're going straight north? Good. Okay, very good. I see some of us need U.S. geography. All right. Wow. Okay. All right. This is the same way, okay? This is the same way. Paul's here and he's just traveling. Mysia is the next logical place. Now, in Mysia has a lot of coast on the Aegean Sea. So Paul and his compadres have a decision to make. Are we going to stay in Mysia? Are we going to cross the Aegean Sea and go to other states and regions? Or we could go northeast. We could go kind of, for y'all, it would be this way, into the region of Bithynia. That's another state. Paul, the text tells us, Luke tells us, that they thought that they would go to Bithynia and preach the gospel there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay, at this point, in the first two verses we read in chapter 6, and chapter 7, in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul and his friends are attempting to share the gospel in places, but the Lord has told them, not here. That's, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that this week, that's highly unusual. And whenever we read something in the Bible that is highly unusual, we should ask a question. Here's the first what question. What in the world is going on? Right? Because if earlier in the book of Acts, it was everybody, anybody and everybody along the way. Remember, Philip was down by the creek talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, shares the gospel with that guy. Peter preaches to a vast crowd of people at Pentecost. Thousands come to Christ. But here Paul and his friends are traveling into the next logical state as they're going along their trip. And Jesus is like, not here. What about here, Lord? Not here. So that should cause us to ask the question, what in the world is going on? Well, we got to read a little bit more, okay? We got to read a bit. Let's go to the next verse, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now Troas is a port city on the Aegean Sea, okay? So they go there, like they don't know what else to do, so they go next to the ocean, verse 9. And a vision, now notice how the text reads. They get to Troas. We don't know if this is during the day or at night or whatever, but seemingly pretty quickly when they get into the port city, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Right? So it's a dream, right? He's sleeping maybe or some other, we don't know, but in the night. All right. A man of Macedonia, so here's the dream, here's the vision that Paul sees. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I don't know about you, but I got questions when I read this passage. Number one, how did Paul know he was from Macedonia? There was all of that. Did he sound different? Did he have an accent? Maybe. Did his dress give him away? Did he have a sash, you know, like in the pageants? Macedonia. Who knows? We don't know. But Paul immediately knows, Luke tells us, Paul immediately knows he is a man from Macedonia. So the man from Macedonia in this dream says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, look at the text. Immediately, you know what that means? Paul didn't waste no time. Look here. Go back to go back a couple verses. Look at verse 8. Look at the pronouns. And so, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now we go back to verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, we sought to go into Macedonia. What does that tell us? Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is now traveling with Paul. Ah, look at there, okay? All right, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So that's Luke, at least. Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, potentially others. But Luke is now involved in the process, and from this point forward, there will be a lot of we's in it because Luke is involved in the process. We sought to go into Macedonia. I think after the comma is probably a pretty appropriate thought, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I would say so. Good job. Gold star for all of them. All right? And so that's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. Paul and his friends get in a boat and they go across the ocean. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So, all right, what is God doing here? What is God doing here? Right? Because Paul has been on this journey. He completed a first ministry journey where he went to various cities. He preached the gospel there, saw some results. And then he goes back, goes to Jerusalem, goes back home, starts on a second ministry journey to go to different places. And he's trying to go to different places. And God says, no, not here. No, not here. And then God sends him a dream and says, hey, I want you to go here, right? So what can we conclude in the question, what is God doing? I think there are a couple of things that we can conclude this morning. And then we're going to kind of go forward in the story. Number one, we can conclude that God is moving Paul to where he needs to be. Where, at this moment in time, where does God need Paul to be? Macedonia. Now, the next question I had is, does God not care about people in Bithynia and Phrygia and Galatia? Well, if we read the Bible, we absolutely can conclude, if we read the rest of the New Testament, God absolutely cares about those people. In fact, Paul writes a letter to the churches of Galatia, which means that if he's writing it to the churches in Galatia, that there are believers in Galatia. Right? That's a conclusion. All right. Then Peter, in 1 Peter, he addresses his book to believers in Bithynia. And if he's writing to believers in Bithynia, there must be believers there, right? And then in Revelation, John addresses a church in Laodicea, which is in the region of Phrygia. And if John addresses a church in the region of Phrygia, there must be believers there. So absolutely, God cares about those people. It's just at this point, at this moment, at this time, God needed Paul to be in Macedonia. So God was moving Paul to where he needed to be. Now we have the advantage of looking at it long term because we have the entirety of the New Testament, right, in our hands today. And so what we see is that long term, many of these churches that Paul is going to start are going to be ministry hubs for decades to come. For decades to come. And so God is moving. What is God doing? God is moving Paul to where he needs him to be at this moment, at this time, to set the stage for future Christian growth in Macedonia and beyond. So how does that work out for Paul? Now, this is going to be like the lightning round of the sermon because we're going to look at the rest of chapter 16, all of chapter 17, and chapter 18 very quickly. So what happens? Paul and his friends get in a boat in Troas and they go across the Aegean Sea, to Macedonia. And one of the first places they land is Philippi. And when they get there, they meet a lady named Lydia. Now, Lydia is a pretty cool story, pretty cool lady, because she's the actual business owner. She sells purple, but she's not from Philippi. She's actually from Thyatira. John writes a letter, one of the churches in Revelation is also Thyatira. That's in Asia Minor. So she's from modern-day Turkey, in kind of that region that we were just talking about that Paul crossed over and didn't preach the gospel in. And she's selling goods in Philippi. And she's the first convert to Christ in Europe that we have in the Bible. And not only her, it says her whole household believes. Paul stays there many days in Philippi and gets in trouble when they cast a demon out of a girl, a young slave girl, so much that they get thrown in prison. But while they're in prison, singing hymns in the middle of the night, a miracle happens. And everybody in the prison, all their chains and shackles are opened. And the jailer, the guy who's on night watch, you know, he's got the third shift at the jail, realizes, oh my gosh, everybody is going to be gone. And he draws his sword, and the text tells us he's literally about to kill himself. You say, why would he do that? Because in the Roman system, if you were the jailer and one of the inmates escaped, you received the punishment that inmate was going to get.
Ugh.
Right? So he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, no, wait, we're all here. Which leads into an opportunity for Paul to share the gospel with this guy, and he immediately believes, and his whole household. And that's how chapter 16 ends. And then it tells us that Paul continues, and he goes to the city of Thessalonica. Now, the things in Thessalonica are not great. Right? The Jews get very angry and belligerent and ugly, and they literally form a mob and try to chase Paul and his team out of the city. They almost try to beat him up. And then he lands in Berea. That's kind of the next stop, next logical stop on the road. And the text tells us, Luke tells us, that the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And later on it says that many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And so in Berea, there's great success. Until the Thessalonican Jews realize that Paul's just gone down the road, and so they show up and cause problems, and Paul has to leave. After there, they go to the metropolis of language, culture, art, and democracy, Athens. And in one of the most famous sermons in all of Acts, Paul preaches the gospel to the citizens of Athens in the Areopagus, quoting their own philosophers and their own playwrights to convince them of the necessary belief in Jesus Christ for what he's done on the cross. And the story ends in Athens. Chapter 17 kind of ends in Athens with, it says, many believed, some wanted him to come back, and some mocked. Right? So kind of a mixed bag of some believed, some said, we want to hear more from you, and others openly mocked him. Right? And so Paul engaged those people. And then the second missionary journey ends in chapter 18, where Paul lands in Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, you know Corinth is kind of a, ugh, right? Because Acts tells us, Luke tells us, that Paul stays there for 1.5 years. A great door of ministry opens for Paul, and he stays in Corinth 1.5 years. The only place Paul would stay longer would be Ephesus, right, which comes later in the book of Acts. He stays there 1.5 years. Paul would eventually write at least two letters, likely 4 letters, to the Corinthian church because they were a hot mess. I mean, legit, a hot mess. And so, Paul has a great ministry effort going on there. So here's the third what question. What are these chapters showing us? So we saw in chapter 16, what is God doing in chapter 16? God is moving Paul to where he needs him to be. So we've seen that's kind of a quick lightning round version of Paul's second missionary journey. Some success, some good, some bad. So what is God showing us, or what are these chapters showing us? Number one, I got 3 ideas really quickly, and then I want to get to how this lesson applies in our lives today. Here's what these chapters are showing us. First, God's work is in unreached people groups. See, by Paul going to Macedonia, he would be the, as far as we know, biblical record, the first Christian gospel missionary preacher to go to any of these cities. That means these people were unreached with the gospel. Nobody else had been there. And so Paul, by him going and preaching, we see that God desires for unreached people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's, if we want to look at it long term, or kind of what is God doing? Yeah, he's trying to get Paul to where he needs to be because there are people who have never heard the gospel who need to hear the gospel. Right? That's what are these chapters showing us? God cares about unreached people groups. The gospel needs to get to unreached people groups. Quick plug, this is not in any application. That process still needs to occur today. You can go, you can search the internet. I used to know the website. There's a couple of really good ones that document unreached people groups even today. Today. There are groups in Papua New Guinea, in pockets of the mountain, never heard the name of Jesus. There are groups in tightly controlled Islamic countries and in the jungles of Amazonia, never heard the name of Jesus. That's wild to us, right? Because even the most, like, at least in Upson County, even the most non-church affiliated person has at least heard the name of Jesus. But there are pockets of our world that have never heard the gospel, even today. And God cares about those people just as much as He cared about Paul getting the gospel to these people in the first century. So what are these chapters showing us? God cares about unreached people groups. Here's the second thing. There is hostility toward the gospel. There is hostility toward the gospel. I try not to use the words always and never and hate a lot because those are really strong words that are rarely 100% accurate, right? But I can say this and I say it with intent. There are people in the first century who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Go read what happens in Thessalonica. Paul almost dies, right? They're absolutely hostile intent when this Jewish mob forms to go after Paul. They do not like, it's beyond don't like. They want Paul dead, right? Today, there are people who hate the gospel. As crazy as it sounds, there are, right? There will be hostility toward the gospel. You say, why is there hostility toward the gospel? Because listen. The gospel requires change in our life, right? See, there's a concept or an idea in our culture today that hinges on God is love, and God loves you, and God accepts you, and all of this, which is a half-truth. Correct assumption, Pastor Logan? A half-truth. Does God love you? Absolutely. Does God accept you? Depends on what you mean by that. Does God love you? Yes. But here's the other half of that coin. God loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to look more like His Son Jesus. And the gospel requires change in our life. Sometimes it requires us to give up things that we don't want to give up or to take on things we didn't previously do. It requires attitude change. Sometimes it requires us to lose some friends. Just being real. Sometimes it requires us to gain some friends. Okay? But the gospel requires change. And if we're all honest, all of us are resistant to change unless it's change we want to make. Why are people hostile to the gospel? Because it forces change in our lives, right? All right, third thing we need that these chapters show us is that trust in God's timing is vital, right? Paul could have said, God, what are you doing? Like, there's people right here. There's people right here. There's people here. What are you doing? But Paul had learned to trust God's timing. And that's what we need to learn as well. So what are these three chapters showing us? Three things really quickly. God's work in unreached people groups, hostility toward the gospel will happen, and we need to trust in God's timing. All right, so here's the last what question, and this is application oriented. It's for you and I. These are things you can take home today and can impart into your life that will hopefully change your life. What can we learn and apply from this, from chapter 16, the five verses we read, 6 through 10, and then the rest of 16, 17, 18. What can we learn and what can we apply to our lives today? All right, here's number one. And all of these focus on God's calling. Because last week, 2 weeks ago when Pastor Logan preached, the big idea was God called Paul to salvation and he called him into the community. Last week, kind of the big idea was God calls that community of believers to be doing some things. Right? And today we see Paul doing things, right? And so the application is right there centered on these when we do things for the gospel, for the kingdom. All right. God's calling to do, and I've got a blank there because that's for you to fill in whatever your thing is that God's called you to do, right? So I can't fill that in for you. You got to fill that in for yourself. So when God calls you to do blank, sometimes it may seem logical, at other times it may seem out of the ordinary, and then sometimes it may seem downright crazy. Let me give you an example. So when Paul goes on this missionary journey, God's called him to be a missionary. So logically, Paul starts in his mind with the most logical place for me to start sharing the gospel of Jesus, and that is in the synagogue. Paul starts out going to synagogues. Why does he start going out to synagogues? Because these people already have a view of God that is somewhat correct. They have a biblical base. If we want to kind of think of it in baseball terms, Jews are already starting out on second or third base. Right? So Paul starts there. That's logical. That makes sense. But sometimes when God calls you to do whatever it is, it's out of the ordinary. It's not in your normal track of life. For example, remember the vision Paul saw? It was a man of Macedonia. But who's the first recorded believer in Europe when he gets into Macedonia? Is it a man? No, it's Lydia, an independent businesswoman who's not even from Philippi. Who's from Thyatira? That's out of the ordinary. It's not out of the ordinary for us, but it is out of the ordinary for first century life. And then sometimes when God calls us to do blank, it sounds crazy. Right? It sounds crazy. Like, hey, don't preach the gospel here. Don't preach the gospel here, but go over there. That's crazy. Like, that don't make any sense at all. Like, why would we do that? We're walking through three or four states to get in a boat to go across the ocean to do this. That's crazy. Right? Holly and I've had a couple of those. Are you sure, Lord? Right? I just give you one. Not to toot our own horn. It's just an easy example. Okay? Holly and I, we've been married about 3 years. We were in Georgia, pastoring a little church. Everything was, very small. Very small. And everything was going okay. They seemed to like us, you know. They kept us that long, right? So we were there for like 3 years. I had finished my master's degree. Holly was finishing up her teaching degree. She had student taught at Southwest Elementary School in Cordell. By the way, I love this story. Quick story about Southwest Elementary School in Cordell. They may or may not hear this. So they had fried shrimps regularly on the menu. Some of y'all will catch that. Fried shrimps, plural. Shrimps, not shrimp. Anyway, funny story about Southwest Elementary. Holly loved it. She had a great student teacher, master teacher, whatever it's called. And they actually had offered her a job. Like, hey, if you want to come back, you got a job. You can teach here next year, right? So basically, we lived off of my salary, which was not much at the time, but we made it work. And so the logical thing to do would be what? Stay at the church, bank her salary, put some money in retirement, do all the things, you know, when you got two salaries, but you've been living off of one, right? And then we felt the Lord's calling to go to Mississippi for less money in an inflated economy so I could go do a doctorate degree. And we wholesale moved down there 8 hours away. Y'all think South Georgia's hot? It ain't got nothing on South Mississippi by the ocean. I am telling you, there are two seasons, hot and hottest. Okay? It was, whoa. All right, we were down there, and 1 year to the day, God said, hey, time to come home. And we were like, really? But guess what? Through all of that, it led us to go to Athens, what eventually led us to be here. Right? It sounded crazy at the time. But looking back on it now, it's like, huh, okay, I see what you were doing, right? It didn't seem like that in the minute, in the moment, at that minute, but now we can see God's hand through it all, right? So sometimes when God calls us to do whatever it is, it may seem logical or it may seem out of the ordinary, and sometimes it may even seem crazy. Number two, how can this lesson apply, these passages apply to us? When God calls us to do whatever it is He's calling you to do, it will involve hardship. Okay? Sometimes it will be physical, sometimes it will be psychological, and sometimes it will be like Corinth, where you can't just, you just got to put your hand in your head and go, what are these people thinking? Right? Right? Whenever we step out in faith and follow God into the trenches of kingdom work, it will not always be roses and rainbows. It will be hard. It will be physically demanding. It will be psychologically demanding, mentally demanding. And you will think, like we have thought many times, God, what are you doing? Are you sure about this? It may even involve persecution. Again, read Paul. Paul is adamantly following the Lord every step of the way and is involved in great times and in hardship. Right? When we follow God's call, we will inevitably run into the Thessalonians, who are belligerent, who are ugly, who are mean, who are hateful. And then in moments, we will run into the Bereans, who are more noble and who receive the gospel with eagerness. Right? But it's not just one or the other. It's both. So when we follow God's call to do whatever into the trenches, it will involve hardship. Now, here's the third one. And this one, we have probably said, you're going to go, oh, I've heard that before. That's on purpose. Success in God's calling to do whatever it is He calls you to do is measured in faithfulness, not in numbers. It is measured in faithfulness and not in numbers. Right? Let me give you an example. School is unfortunately on the closer than further away, right? And so we're going to use an A through F rating scale, right? So if we were judging Paul's success in results in Philippi, A+, right? Lydia, her and her whole household, miracle happened, jailer and his household, A+. If we were measuring results in Thessalonica, Paul probably gets an F. If we're generous, we round it up to a C. Okay? In Berea, what would Paul get? B+? Maybe an A? 92? 89? Somewhere in there, right? If in Athens, what do we give Paul? We give you an A for effort, B for results, right? Hey, you did a great job. You even pulled in Greek playwriters and philosophers. Way to go, Paul. But your results could have been better. Numbers could have been higher, right? So just in these, and then Corinth, well, that's just kind of, C+ at best. And so if we're rating Paul on an A through F scale, Paul doesn't get an A all the time. In fact, several times, he's close to getting a failing grade. But God doesn't judge success when we follow Him in ministry. And when we follow Him in missions, He doesn't judge success on the results. He judges it on how faithful are we to do what He's called us to do. Right? Because we can't handle the numbers. we can't handle the response, that's on him. Listen. I've been in the pastor work for 23 years, and I have yet to save anyone. Because that's not my role. I don't save you. God does. I can't make you be a disciple. I can't make you grow closer to Jesus. Or I promise, we had already have done that. But I can't make you do it. And that's not to say that any of you aren't growing. That's not what I mean. But like, I can't make you do nothing. I can't make you choose to follow Christ. That's between you and the Lord. He's the one who saves. He's the one who fills you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who challenges you in your spirit to do X, Y, and Z versus that other stuff over there, right? My job is to faithfully shepherd and pastor and lead and give vision and do all of that, right? So success is not in the numbers. Success is not in the percentages. Success is not in all of the quantifiable metrics. Success is strictly built on, listen to me, how faithful am I to what God has called me to do? How faithful will I be to what God has called me to do? And what God has called me to do is not necessarily the same thing God's called you to do. That's why there's a blank, because you got to figure that out. You may say, Pastor, I don't know what God's called me to do. You know what? That would be a great thing for you to pray about this entire week. Because I can promise you one thing. If you are sincere in your prayer, God, show me what I need to be doing for your kingdom, I promise you, God will show you. It may not be this afternoon after you eat Mexican. Okay, come on. Or Chili's or Longhorn or wherever you go. You may have prayed about it for a week or two, right? But I promise you, God will show you what you are supposed to be doing for His kingdom if you are sincere in that prayer. Okay, so let's recap really quickly. So here's the progression. God calls, we saw Pastor Logan, what do we see? God calls to salvation, calls into community, calls to be doing things, and then calls to be faithful in doing those things. You see the progression, right? So we should strive. All right, some of us are here. God's called us to salvation. We're Christ followers, right? But we're kind of in between here and community. You need to move here. God's called to salvation. God's called you to be a part of Christian community. Not just whenever you feel like it, when you're not at the lake or, you know, on vacation or you slept in, and God's called you to be a part of a community. We'd love for you to be a part of that community here, right? But God has also called you not just to stay here. God's called you to be doing some things in that community, right? We got some things you can be doing here at Valley Grove. And there's some things you need to be doing outside of Valley Grove, you know, where in your profession, in your personal life, in other things. Like, it may not just be just God's called me to do one thing. That's it. No. For example, I'll give you a great my own life. You know, I have an opportunity. You might have saw it on Facebook. I'm helping with the Upson Lee High School football team. I love it. It's been great, right? That's part of God's calling in my life. And so I need to be doing some things for Him in that realm, just like I'm doing some things in this calling as well, right? All right, so some of us are here, right? We're saved, believer in Jesus, follower of Jesus. We're in part of a community, and we're doing some things. But if you're here, we need to be moving here, faithful in doing those things, day after day after day, year after year after year, okay? So this is progression. We don't need to stay down there. We need to end up being faithful in whatever it is God's called us to do when God calls us to do it. All right? So don't stay down there. We need to move over here. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.